Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you as we continue in our studies in Romans, that as always, that our understanding might be enlightened a little more as we continue to read and believe your word. And we just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, we left off at verse 4, and last week or previous weeks, we realized that God is, number one, he's an orderly God. He believes in order. He believes in structure. He believes in authority and being subject to that authority. And because he does that, Paul in verse 13 or chapter 13, Paul says to us and to them at that time who are believers to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So that's a reminder as we go through as political and spiritual beings in God's government, as newcomers to God's government. And we realize that these powers that be are not sanctioned by God. And sanctioned, I mean, they're not approved. Their behavior is not so much approved as the structure is there. We saw that last week, how that the structure had deteriorated because they did not want him to rule, they being the nation Israel. They did not want Jehovah to rule over them. And so they fell into an apostate state, which means they lost their spiritual and political authority. But in the meantime, God gave them judges and kings to keep them in line, to keep them morally intact. I don't like that. To keep them morally in line, because they weren't intact, were they?
No.
they were still way off of what they should be. But to keep them morally in line until he comes and restores the political and spiritual balance as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and regain the thing that is right, that rightfully belongs to him. And that's not only the governments of this world and that world, but it's the people. So he is the only potentate that is the all powerful King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that day is coming when he's going to show that. But in the meantime, there has to be some law and order intact and implemented. And that's what we saw last week. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we know that they are corrupt because the people are corrupt. The governments have to be corrupt because they're temporary and they're unspiritual. They're not unspiritual. They are lacking in spiritual power for good. I can't even say they're lacking in spiritual power. They're ungodly. That's what I want. They're ungodly. They are ungodly. And so you're going to have problems in the government because not only are the governments ungodly, but the governors are ungodly and the governed people are ungodly. The rulers are ungodly and the people ruled are ungodly. So naturally, the results you would see are not going to be favorable. And all we have to do is look around. And it's not just the United States. It's all governments everywhere. You can look in any, and the news now is available to us. We can look at any country's news, any state, any city, and we can see that there's problems in the governing process. We were coming back from the store yesterday, and I was showing my wife where they were building all these new complexes in Millington. And we passed by the new construction site. And I think there is going to be like 200 new housing units built there. And I told her, I said, you know what that means, don't you? more people. More people means more crime. And you know, you hate to look at it in the negative, but that's exactly what it's going, what's going to happen is the more of people in general, then the more darkness comes on the scene. And what's interesting there is where they're building it is there's three churches right there. There's, matter of fact, one, two, they're all within walking distance. And I said, well, nothing else. At least the membership should grow. And you'd think that with all the churches that we have, things would be a little better, don't you? But it doesn't happen like that. If that was the case, you would only need one or two churches per vicinity. We don't have the churches that does not have that much authority, the spiritual authority. Even though, with a little digression here, even though the church is a spiritual governing body today. When I say the church universal, and then we have our local assemblies that are, look at 1 Timothy before we continue in Romans. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, when Paul's writing about the local assembly, he's showing the believers as rulers. The believers are our spiritual. We are the spiritual light today. We are the spiritual rulers today. The world should look at us today and see how God's people are to behave themselves. We are the light shining. Remember last week, we're the light shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what the truth is upheld on. It's what, remember Pilate said, what is truth last week? Well, truth is I should be able to see it when I see you in action, when I see you functioning orderly the way God requires. That is, I see the proper structure even in the local assembly. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. Just a small deviation. As a matter of fact, you can go back to chapter 2. You notice in chapter 2 where he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is to bring two parties together. Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Christ wants to bring all men to the Father. Wonder what he wants to do with all men coming back to the Father. What does he want to do with all men after they're saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? Titus chapter 1 says the truth is after godliness. That is, God wants to use us to worship and serve him for his purpose. Chapter 2, who gave himself, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, not to usurp authority. Two key words, usurp authority, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he talks about the deacons. All these things, you notice he gives the key words for us is authority, office, work, in chapter 3. And the bishop, what is a bishop anyway? He's an overseer. He's overseeing people. We would call that a ruler. He's your spiritual ruler. One that, and his authority, it begins in the home. That he rules his children with all subjection and gravity. Not a dictator, not a lord over them, but he's serious. He means business. And they know that. And that authority, he carries over to the local assembly. You say, well, why is God taking the time out to outline these things? Because we are the pillar and ground of the truth. When people, when we are observed, we see that God has order and function. First Corinthians, and we'll get back to Romans, but we'll get back there. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that," why does he use that, "you keeping the ordinances that I'm giving you?" Because there's still some rulership. There's still some law and order in the body of Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." He's showing the function again, the order. This is a micro government being outlined. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now that's the verse I want, is that Paul is saying that the woman has a covering. Her hair is her covering. It shows that she is in subjection to the man. And they do this, Paul said this, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now he just slips that in there. Where does the angels come into this at? Because they are beholding the order of the church. If they see that God has focused his attention on this new entity called the body of Christ, if they see that God has is focusing on the body of Christ, they expect to see something that's that might be a little more functioning, a little more orderly than what they've been seeing. If the replacements are coming in, if the new government is coming in, you do expect them to be a little more proficient and efficient than the one that they're taking over, don't you? Now, you can tell from what we see. So our governments are on a constant decline. What did we say last week, Ed? There's a constant
devolving.
Yes. A constant devolving. Anyway is up. well, we hope so.
Right.
We pray for some kind of reprieve in the short term. We know we'll get a reprieve in the long term. He's showing that this is the order that's to be maintained. And this goes all the way back to the beginning, because that order was lost in the beginning, wasn't it?
Sure was.
Is what he lays out here was, let's go backwards and let's see. So the woman was out of order in the beginning because she usurped the authority of her head, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the man, being the image of God, the first Adam, he usurped his authority over his head, which was God, because the responsibility was on him when he told Adam, these are your instructions. And he left those instructions. So the second Adam, Christ, is to restore what the first Adam lost, which was the order and proper function of God's government. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Then we'll get back to Romans. chapter 6. I'll just throw this in there before we go to chapter 4. Chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why would you think Paul is telling the Corinthians, how dare you go before the unjust?
Because they're doing just that.
They're doing just that. They're not operating in justice and righteousness, are they?
No.
Now, I'm going to say this, Ed, and I don't think you would mind me saying this. Some time ago, you were telling me about in Mexico that everybody in Mexico was corrupt, all the officials.
Yeah, okay.
So I want to let you tell that story about when you give them a little bit to get to the front of the line.
Oh, yes. Well, that's right. I was raised in Mexico, and if you want to get anything done, you got to pay extra money. And so we were coming, Annette and I with her dad, were coming back to the States from Mexico, and on the Mexican side, the line was just long, long, long. And so a guy comes up to me on the side where we are in the line. I guess he could see that we were Americans, so he figured he could make some money. So he asked me if I wanted to move to the front of the line. And I said, sure. And he told me how much it would cost, which wasn't much. And I gave him the money, and we're moving to the front of the line. We're moved up. And Annette's dad is asking, well, what are we doing? And I said, we're going to be moved to the front of the line. I gave him some money. We're going to be moved to the front of the line. And her dad said, why don't we just wait in line like everybody else? And that really struck me.
I know you didn't turn around though, right?
No, I waited till after we were across the border to let it really strike
me. You said, no, that's really weighty. I'll think about it when I get out of here.
Exactly.
But that's a good story, and this is what happens. When you go before the unjust and not before the saints, her father was a testament to what should have been done.
Right.
No, the fair and just thing to do is that you wait in line like everybody else.
Yep.
Verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He's telling the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, who don't have that understanding yet of who they really are. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, just a little side homework for you. How can Paul say in the same passage to the Corinthians that you are going to judge the world and you're going to judge angels? That's just for some homework contemplation. Verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them, put them in place to judge who are least esteemed in the church. For I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren? That's what carnality gets you. It gets you thinking like the children of the world. It gets you thinking like those who are in darkness. We just looked at that, didn't we, with the kings and judges of Israel. Well, that same problem, Paul is saying, I don't want that to be in the church. I don't want you, brethren, to be ignorant of who you are. There's some government, some order and responsibility that God is investing in you. Now we'll go back to Romans. As heirs, there's some government that God is entrusting. But in the meantime, they are to be subject to the powers that be. So the body of Christ is a rulership within a rulership, just like we saw last week. There's always been, God has always had a remnant of people that function or should function the way that he wants. So they can always be a witness, his witness in the world. Well, that's us now. Verse 13, but he says, chapter 13, verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now the powers that be, they're there to execute judgment. They are there to do a job. Even though corrupted it may be, they are supposed to hold law and order. They are supposed to be there for our protection and our safety and our well-being. As the police officers say, to protect and serve. They should be there to protect and serve and to execute judgment on evil, on those who do contrary to the law and order. Again, we're a long way. We're a ways off from that, which is just a testament that these governments have to be replaced. They have to be disposed, and that day is coming. But in the meantime, Paul is instructing us that we should obey the powers that be. You know, I think in James says this in chapter 5, verse 1, keeping with Ed's example, you know what corrupts judgment? Money.
Yes.
Money is what corrupts judgment. James chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You know what that means? The Lord of Sabaoth is, he's the avenger. The Lord is, he's saying, you mistreated the people that work for you. You abused your resources for bad. And the Lord says, and for that, I am going to get you. Now, that's for the rich man. What about the government that he has put in place? You think that God's going to let these wicked rulers get away with what he's given them? It's not going to happen. He's going to hold them accountable for how they ruled. I think that's in Peter, where he talks about honoring the king. First Peter. Well, I'm not going to find that one either. I'm not going to look for it too long. But he tells them to honor the king, even if they are good or froward. Honor the rulers, whether they're good or corrupt. Now, that's even though he's saying that to Peter, the principle is there about being subject to the higher powers. That's a tough one right there, isn't it? To honor them, whether they are good or not, because the Lord, he's going to take care of that.
So can I share something with you?
Yes.
So when my daughter was young and she was going to school, I got some complaints that she was acting up in her class. And so I called her in to talk to her about it, and she spent some pretty good time explaining to me how bad the teacher was. And I had to tell her that I wasn't concerned with how bad the teacher was. I was concerned with how good a student she was, and she was not being a good student.
Yes. We like to excuse or accuse one another, right?
Right.
Okay. So what was her response to that?
Well, she didn't like it, but she straightened up. She knew that standing behind her teacher now was me, and she was going to get in real trouble.
You don't worry about another person's responsibility.
Right.
It's what the Lord tells us, or what the authority tells you. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There you go. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That sounds just like what Paul is saying, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly what Paul is saying. 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's a principle that God wants the believers to display, is order, submission, reverence, as those in what we're in is in preparation. We're displaying now what worship and service looks like. It's based on obedience and subjection. It's not what they do to you. It's what did my father tell me to do? How am I supposed to react? You know, the Lord, when he was, look at Luke chapter 22. It's 22. When he's in the garden, he's about to be taken. Luke 22 started at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's ready for the government to come and get him. Look at verse 52. Let's go down to verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Well, remember when Jesus was going through his ministry and he would tell them that his hour had not come yet. Remember that? Well, how could it be Jesus's hour and the power of darkness's hour at the same hour?
That was God's secret, wasn't it, that he kept from Satan?
All right. Good statement there. Look at, look at Matthew 26 and verse 42, same account. He went away, Matthew 26:42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And we know what Judas does, right? He betrays him. Verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now that was prophesied. And another thing was prophesied before we go back to Romans in John chapter 18, and then we'll go back to Romans. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servants, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, I'm reading all that because this is what Jesus has in mind as the ultimate service. He could have at any point resisted, couldn't he?
Yep.
But that wasn't his father's will. He was subject to the powers of that day because he knew the government to come, the government that was invested in him, was much more powerful than what they were trying to exert on him. Was it not?
Yep.
Well, the same way that the Lord instructed Jesus, that's what we're getting the same instruction, is that the government to come that's invested in us is much more powerful than the governments that we are being subject to now. And we're to do the same thing that the Lord did, is to say, not my will, but thy will. So here's the believer's, and we'll get back to Romans in a minute, believer's responsibility when he tells us in Timothy to not be entangled in the affairs of this life. Do you think you're going to brighten this world up? When I say brighten it up, do you think that you can offset the corruption and the wickedness that we see day to day? No, you won't do that. You know, Pastor Watkins used to say this, and using it as an example. He would say, stand on this table and you try to pull me up and then I'll try to pull you down. Who do you think it would be more successful?
That was a good example.
So you are not, if anything, you are going to be brought down to their level.
Yep.
I have a good friend who was in a class of the third, he's in the Thursday class. He was in the Thursday class and he has a position in the government. And I can hear the stories that he talks about when they have the meetings. And some of these board members are believers. And he couldn't believe the things that they say and do. As believers, he was shocked and he would have to say, wait a minute, why are you doing that? Why are you signing off on this? And many times he said, I would be the only one with the dissenting vote. And I said, did you not know when you ran that this is what it would be? Lot, did you not know when you got in the gate, the men would be sinners exceedingly wicked? And you won't get in and change. You won't stop that wagon from rolling. You'll get run over. You might slow it down in that aspect. But once they roll over you, it's going to keep picking up steam. You're just I wouldn't even say a speed bump. You're just roadkill. So that's what Paul says. Don't get involved in it, because what your government is not to be mixed with that government. Romans 13, wherefore, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We should do these. We should obey these rulers, knowing that God has given us the responsibility to maintain, in spite of the way they treat us, in spite of the way they rule, because we are his representatives. We don't represent this government. We represent his government. And he tells the believers, you just, to borrow from Luke, you just occupy till I come. And the rest will I, like Paul said, the rest I will set in order when I come. Verse 6, for this cause, conscience sake, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom unto whom custom, to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's our responsibility to those who are over us. We honor the rules and regulations that they have in place. In our case, that comes as they tax us. We have the privilege to vote, and we can voice our pleasure or displeasure, our support or lack of it. We can do that. We have a say-so in voting on the policy, or at least they give us the appearance that we have a say-so. we appreciate that, don't we?
We do.
That's reminds me of the joke about wives. If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. that's kind of like the government. It's, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you.
Right.
But with all that said, we still are to render custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor, dues unto whom dues, because we recognize that God has put the order in place. And he said that, remember in, what's that, Matthew, when he talks about whose inscription is on this coin?
Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's.
Right. This is it lawful for us to do this? Is it lawful?
Mark 12, sorry.
Okay. Mark 12, verse...
Specifically verse 17.
Yep. Let's start at verse 13. Mark 12, we'll get down there. Mark 12, verse 13. They send unto him a certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, nor for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, the things that are Caesar's, they are temporary honor, temporary tribute, temporary fear, temporary tribute. The things that are God's, they are eternal tribute, eternal reverence, eternal worship and service. His authority is the authority. But even at that time, even the Lord paid tribute to Caesar. He had his disciples, remember, go get the fish, get the money out of the fish and pay it. He didn't object to that, well knowing that he had to do that, the temporary subjection. We pay taxes, and if we don't, guess what happens? He beareth not the sword in vain. People get fined, even to the point of being jailed for avoiding taxes and any other regulation or rule that is broken. And we see that on the media where, and I'll say this before we move on, you know, we look at these killings and shootings and we say, oh, there it is again. It happened again. And with all the dislike that you have for it, one thing that I will notice is, in most cases, I don't say all, because there's some blatant misjustices out there. But in most cases, Romans 13, 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Very rarely do you see a person just sitting there on the park bench and the police come up to him and shoot him. Or very rarely do you see a person who's going about in, you know, a mild-mannered, law-abiding behavior that he's killed. You say, where are you going?
Not by the ruler anyway, right?
Not by the ruler anyway. But when it does happen, there's always, not always, there's oftentimes you can say, why don't they just do what they asked them to do?
Yes.
Why struggle? If they only need a reason, well, you just gave it to them. Whether it's a slight resistance or a strong resistance, it's still what?
Resistance to the authority or the ruler.
And he beareth not the sword in vain. He is a minister, I say of God. You have to use that with a disclaimer. The position of law and order is there. But naturally, when it's abused and misused, there's going to be some gray area in there. And we do see a lot of gray area. Don't be a resister, because he bears not the sword in vain. You know, the Lord, did he resist?
No.
And what happened? They still did it. And that's why he said, you are murderers. Didn't Stephen say that? He said, you are the murderers.
Yeah.
And it was the government and the representatives that did it. And yet he said, and we'll close out with this as we can all finish up here with a couple of verses. In Acts chapter 4, he says in verse 26, chapter 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And that's what our responsibility is now. All we do is speak his word. We still have the opportunity to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold his word, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, until they say that what you're doing is evil. And then you'll be like Peter and those other ones. You'll be the victim of their threatenings in verse 29. See how easy we got it right now?
Sure did.
You don't think they can track down all these? We're going to start with all the physical meetings of the Christians, and we're going to shut them down. You say, oh, they would never do that here. This was a while ago. I was reading something. There was a place, a church in, I think it was in Detroit, where they wanted to open a mosque, and the city told them no. It was a suburb of Detroit. The city told them no, that they couldn't open a mosque. It was not zoned for a religious building. Well, naturally, they took it to court, and they won when they were able to build it. But why do you think they didn't want them to build a mosque?
Because it might cause trouble.
It might cause, because even though they, this is my opinion, that's why I asked you your opinion, is because we are looking at it from the Christian's perspective. We're right, they're not. We don't want a false teaching, an idolatrous system set up to oppose our system. Well, what do you think the government, when you are erecting all these churches, you think they're sitting back saying, oh, that's great. We all we need is another church telling us what we're doing wrong.
And not paying taxes.
Oh, they'll take care of that in a minute. They're finding a way to tax those. Why do you think Karen had to fill all that paperwork out?
they're gonna
get into that and bust it up. That's kind of like a trust. They're gonna have a church union busting legislation soon. But it's the opposition to their agenda is what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
So look at one more verse. We'll read it and then finish up here. Verse Romans 13, verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And as we go forward next week, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then we'll look at the following verses next week. In summary, the powers that be got put in position for the temporary order for society, for our safety until he comes back and replaces those positions of authority and restores it to its proper order and function. And then we'll see how it's really supposed to be done. And all the objections in the meantime, we have to pray for those in authority that we could continue to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that some of them might come over to this side.
Yeah.
Would you say you can't beat them, join them? So we're going to stop there, and I want to close out in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray as we meditate on these things that the enlightenment and edification might increase more and more. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.